this verse. And it was, the idea here was God moving to protect. All right, now I don't want to go into any more. I just wanted y'all to get the general idea of what that had to do with. Now, that being the case, quickly go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew and chapter 5. Now, let me say this too. Make sure you understand this. That if you had been a Jew and you married a Moabite, but the Moabite really accepted Yahweh before you married him, that's a legitimate marriage. Because then they become a Jew, a proselyte Jew. You know what I mean? Then they are a Jew. See, our problem is, when we say Jew, what do we mean? Well, first of all, do you mean Jewish by religion or Jewish by nationality? Do you see what I mean? It's another one of those words like saved. It's got more than one meaning. Someone can be, quote, a Jew and not be a Jew. I'm a Jew. A spiritual Jew. I am a spiritual seed of Abraham. Romans chapter 4 says it. Whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. I think it's wonderful. Because Galatians 3 says all the promises God made to Abraham are for us. So you have to see the context. If someone says I'm a Jew, I've got to see if he means he was born a physical lineal descendant of Abraham, and he might be that and be another kind of Jew. He might be a genuine spiritual Jew, which means he accepts Jesus as his Messiah. People always ask me, Brother Floyd, do you believe that, you know, good, moral Jews will be saved? Will good Jews be saved? Yes. Because a good Jew will receive Jesus as his Messiah, so he'll be saved. Somebody says, will a good Mohammed be saved? Yes, a good Mohammed will leave Mohammedism and come to Jesus, so he'll be saved, if he's really good. You know, will a good Arab be saved? Yeah, good Arabs will be saved. They'll leave that miserable religion and come to Jesus. Will good Hindus be saved? Yes, good Hindus, if they're really good, will leave Hinduism and come to King Jesus. But I want you to know that other than that, no, they won't be saved. Okay? Now, last time we left a little cord dangling. And the cord that we left dangling was simply this. We were dealing with the meaning of the word eunuchs there in Matthew 19. Jesus said this. Now, some people are born eunuchs. Some people get made eunuchs by other men. And some people become eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, don't misunderstand that passage. He doesn't mean... Now, listen. Boy, if I didn't teach this, somebody could really misinterpret that. And I know this may seem dumb to some of you, and I don't want for you to laugh, but you'd be surprised. There are men in Christian history that have actually read that passage and actually emasculated themselves. Now, the word eunuch, it's got more than one connotation. Al, that's what I'm trying to get across, is I'm teaching you some words tonight that have more than one connotation. The word eunuch doesn't just mean to be an emasculated male. Here in Matthew 19, what it means is to be or to remain unmarried. To remain unmarried for the kingdom of God's sake. And thereby, in effect, being a eunuch in that sense. But it doesn't mean to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, beloved. The Bible teaches that in Corinthians chapter 3 and in Corinthians chapter 6, that when you get saved, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God in those same chapters says, do not do anything to harm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that means, may I be bold with you, that means God, see, those verses tell us that God expects us to use the good sense that God has given us to keep ourselves in good health. We are supposed to do things that would keep us in good health. That means don't eat chocolate cake 3 times a day every day. Now, see, in other words, is eating chocolate pie sin? Well, not normally, but it could be. If you did nothing but eat chocolate pie, you're going to get sick, and that's hurting the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God didn't want you to do that. See, and there's many things that we do to our bodies that harm our bodies, and God doesn't want us to do it. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. He says, that's your reasonable service. Okay. Now, just about the time I say that, some of you good Bible students in here, and by this time, let me tell you, I know a lot of you guys, and some of y'all really read the Bible. And you do even do more. You study it. So the minute I say that, someone in here ought to say, wait a minute, Floyd. You just said that the Bible teaches not to mutilate the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is correct. So someone in here real bright right about now ought to be thinking, whoa, Floyd. Matthew chapter 5. There Jesus said, so let's turn there right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus seems to teach something else. Floyd, I think you're wrong. Well, we better look it up. Verse 27. Jesus is speaking, not Floyd. Now, we're just reading Jesus. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, that means we've got a room full of adulterers. All right? Because there's not a man in here that hadn't done that. Now, doesn't mean you have to continue doing it after you get saved. You can walk in the Spirit, and God can take that sin away from you, and it won't even bother you. That won't even come up anymore. There is liberty and freedom from that. But, beloved, if you continue to feed garbage in, if your input is watching XXX movies, you're going to wonder why you're having problems with your thought life. Then look what Jesus says. Looks like he's contradicting what I just taught you. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members should not perish, that the whole body should not be cast into hell. Let me talk to you about what he means there. First of all, the prime thing that Jesus is teaching there is two things. Number one, how devastatingly terrible sin is and what a devastating effect sin has on our lives, and therefore how radically we must let God deal with sin in our lives. And number two, the reality and the horror and the terribleness of hell. Now, Jesus knows that nobody in his right mind is going to cut off his hand or pluck his eye out. Nobody's going to do that in their right mind. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 15, and in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, God has already taught us that sin is actually a matter of the heart. In fact, Jesus taught that in those two verses just above it, when he said, if you look after a woman to lust after it, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So you see, sin is a matter of the heart. What I'm trying to say is, look, you can pluck my eyes out, but I remember what girls look like. And I can run up and live in a cave for the rest of my life, but the whole time I'm living in that cave, I can imagine and pretend and commit adultery in my mind. Amen. See, you can cut my hands off so that I can't grab girls anymore. You can cut my hands off so that I can't steal money out of the till anymore, but I can remember, and I can pretend, and I can fantasize. So Jesus is already teaching here that though you may not do it with your physical body, you can still commit sin. Now don't get too carried away and think that temptation is sin. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. If the doorbell rings and I walk to the front door and here's a beautifully built girl and she's completely nude, the first thought that comes to my mind is not sin. That is temptation. But if I allow my mind to play with the thought, it becomes sin. Do you see the difference? Otherwise, if I don't explain that difference to you, the devil will continually defeat you about sin. You'll always be feeling guilty that, you know, that you're not perfect. Let me tell you an example. Look, finances are going bad, and you're filling out your expense account, and the thought comes to you, I could put down one more business meal for $50 and nobody'd ever know. And I need that $50 bad. That thought was given to you by the devil. He just threw it out there for you, but he doesn't make you do it. He just threw it out there for you. The thought isn't sin. But now once you start really figuring, let's see, can I really get away with it? You know what I mean? Boy, you start really working and trying to figure how you can pull it off and not get caught. You have already begun to sin now. Now you may stay away from the actual physical sin by repenting and saying, no, God, I'm not going to do it. Okay? But I'm just trying to show you that don't get confused about the temptation to commit. You know, temptations come to all of us. The Bible says, teaches us in Matthew 18, you will never get to a point where you're not tempted. But what God warns us about is allowing our minds to play with the temptation. You say, how do I keep that from happening? Screaming no to the devil? No. Draw near to Jesus. Amen. Start talking to the Lord. Start reading His Word. Begin to pray. Talk to, you know, do something other than just continue to sit there and play with it. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's how you resist the devil so that he'll flee. You draw near to God. Now, that's a lot better than screaming, no, I won't do it. Because, see, that's not, see, Christianity isn't a test of willpower. See, what you're trying to do now is to defeat the temptation with willpower. I know what your willpower got you into all your life. Sin, just like mine. Christianity isn't a test of your willpower, only in that will you surrender your willpower to King Jesus. It's not by your power and not by your might, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Christianity is a test of His power to keep us. It's a test of His power to hold on and His power to be there when we need Him. Because if it's a test of my power, I may as well give up now and go into hell. At least having, you know, sinning like wild to do it. Because I'm going to bust it wide open. If Christianity depends on Floyd Jones's gritting his teeth to stay a Christian. See, I'm trying to tell you, God's made Christianity so simple nobody will believe it. Now, the idea here, let me give you one more thought on this before I pass on. Now look, the idea here, see, Jesus knows what people that are lost will say and also what Christians will say sometimes. See, sin is a matter of the heart. So why is He telling us to cut our hand off and our foot, you know? Well, He isn't really telling us to. He's just saying it would be better to do that than to go to hell. He didn't say cut your... You read that again. He didn't say cut your foot off. He didn't say pluck your eye. He just said it would be better. Hey, but let me tell you what else He's saying. See, just about the time Jesus is saying something like that to us, somebody gets the bright idea and says, oh, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to grab that good-looking girl. I didn't want to steal that thing off the counter. And my hand just reached out there and did it. Jesus, oh yeah, then cut your hand off. Jesus, you're wild. He says, yeah, now quit that lying. Oh, Jesus, I didn't want to look at that girl and lust after her. I didn't want to. I remember when I was in university, I took astronomy. We had this huge telescope. You guessed it. One night we went over there, and the professor wasn't there, and we wheeled that thing around on the freshman girl's dormitory. Oh, God, I didn't want to. My eye just leaped. My eye just, you know, it just did it. It just did it. Jesus, in effect, is saying, oh, yeah, then pluck your eye out. I didn't want to. Oh, my eye made me do it. My eye made me do it. I didn't want to. I'm basically a good person, Jesus. He says, oh, yeah? Well, if your eye made you do it, pluck your eye. You say, you're crazy, man. He says, right. So quit trying to beg off like that. Don't give me that jazz. Your eye made you do it. Your hand made you do it. Or the devil made you do it. You see what he's really saying there? Hallelujah. All right, so I'm just trying to clear up some loose ends. Now, that leads us to completely fresh ground then for the remainder of tonight as we close the idea on the New Testament church. Turn with me, beloved, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Without doing any more talking about the qualifications to be deacons and elders and things like that, let me just begin to talk to you for a few minutes now in closing, because I know many of you have got questions, and some of them will be, well, Brother Floyd, you gave us the qualifications for elders and deacons and things. How about deaconesses? I know some of you wonder. Well, let's see what God says. Let's just see what God says. Now, I didn't ask you what your denomination said. I really don't care what your denomination says. I don't even care what I say. Let's read and see what God says. Begin with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. Now, did you see that? Most people don't see what he's saying there. Look, Paul is saying here, hey, this isn't a new ruling. The Old Testament taught that. He says, see, look, he says, now don't get mad at me. I'm not teaching you guys something new. Also says the law. Where? Genesis 3:16, and we'll look at it later. He says the Old Testament taught that women were supposed to be under men's authority. I'm not teaching something new. I'm only reminding you of it. Now listen, beloved, God never set the man up as the head of the home and then brought in your family the home and then brings us down to the church, God's family, and reverses it. And suddenly the women take over. And we're seeing that. Look, let your women keep silent in the churches. Okay? Then verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, those of you that come from Pentecostal backgrounds, let me tell you what you were taught. This is the official Pentecostal position. Back in these days, in the churches, the women sat on one side and the men on the other, or the women upstairs and the men downstairs, and so the women would yell across during the service and say, what'd he say? Hogwash. Balderdash. That's the way they sat at the synagogue, not the church. Never did God have women sit in one place and men sit in another place in churches. It's unscriptural. And there wasn't even a church building built when these were written. No church buildings were built till about 250 A.D. They were meeting, we've already studied it, where were they meeting? In homes. And beloved, in homes, the rooms weren't even bigger than this little room we're in right now. No one had to shout across. May I show you a... See, all in the Bible, there are all kind of traditions that have nothing to do with God. Do you remember, for example, if you read your New Testament, here's what you'll find out. That down at the temple that Solomon had built, when it had been changed, it had been destroyed. Solomon's temple had been destroyed, most of you know, and been rebuilt. And by the time that Herod gets through touching the place up to try and appease the Jews, you'll find things like this. That like here was the temple, the first inner court was called the court of the priest. The second court was called the court of the men. The third court, out, moving farther and farther away from the temple, was called the court of the women. And the fourth court out was called, anybody? Gentiles. Yeah, good students. Gentiles, court of the Gentiles. Now, beloved, right now someone ought to be feeling bad. Some of you girls ought to say, God doesn't love me as much as he does the fellows. But no. Hey. Go back and read in Kings, beginning around chapter 6, 1 Kings 6. That's where it begins. It's telling exactly how Solomon was to build the temple. God told Solomon to build two courts, two. One for the priest, and the one for the priest wasn't because they were wonderful. It was just a place where they could work without getting interfered with. It was a place where they could cut up the animals and offer the sacrifices. It was a place set aside for, you know, to facilitate animal sacrifice. Not because priests were wonderful. You read the Old Testament. Some of those priests stunk to high heaven. Some of them weren't even saved. No, it was the tradition of the Jewish faith that changed the word of God, and they created four courts. God's intent was two courts, and that men and women and Gentile, anyone could worship right there. The Jews improved on God's word, they thought. So girls, God didn't shove you out to the third court. Religion did it. But right now, see, someone saying, well, Brother Floyd, if I can't serve as an elder, and you've taught me already that I don't meet the qualifications for an elder, it seems like I've been shoved to the outer court. We'll discuss that in a moment. I'm going to come to that. Now, that's a lie from the devil. And your Brother Floyd is going to show you the good side of that in a moment, all right? But let's see what it says. If they would learn anything, let them ask their husband. Someone in here says, but Brother Floyd, my husband doesn't know the answers. Hear me, girls. Listen. That isn't what God said. Did you read that? God didn't say your husband knew the answers. He said, just go ask him. Some of you girls, listen to me. The wisdom of God? Some of you girls want your husband to really be the spiritual leader of the house. Some of you girls in here wish your husband would get spiritual, would start following God. And you say, oh, Floyd, what can I do? Ask him questions. You say, how do you know that? God said so. You say, but he doesn't know the answers. Let me tell you about the male ego. See, God knows that men don't like to tell their wives they don't know. You just ask him, honey, what do you think this scripture means? I don't know. Honey, so-and-so happened. What do you think the Lord means about that? I don't know. Just keep it. You say, but he keeps saying no. Just keep asking. And I'll tell you, if you'll keep asking gently. Now, I taught that one night, and some girl went home and she... threw the Bible right in her husband's lap and said, "Now, I want to know the answer to this. Now, you look it up." Now, that wasn't what I meant. That wasn't quite the spirit I had in mind, you see. Now, pretty soon, girls, let me tell you what's going to happen. That guy's going to start waking up around 5 o'clock in the morning to sneak off in a dark corner and turn the light on and start reading the Bible so that he can have some of the answers. And that's one of God's ways of using. See, God even takes bad and makes good. God even uses our old sin nature. That's what pride is based on. That old sin nature. He'll even use a man's sin nature in that respect to get him to look up the answers. God can take bad and work good. Girls, don't reason it out. Just do it. I mean, look, don't reason. Reason is the first cause of rebellion. If God says it, believe it. Do it. Hallelujah. What? Verse 36, what? Came the word of God out of you, or did it come from you only? Now, if a man thinks himself to be a prophet, or if he thinks himself spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write to you are commandments from the Lord. Hey, Paul says right there, what? You don't agree with what I just said? Women keep silent in church? You don't agree? You'd better understand, he says, that that is a commandment from God Almighty. It amazes me that Pentecostals just love this part down through here, and they get down to verse 39, and they say, wherefore, brothers, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. And the Pentecostals and the Charismatics start jumping up and down, yan, 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 you dirty Baptists, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now, the Baptists are just the opposite. The Baptists, see, I'm trying to show you that the churches won't go by the whole Word of God. They'll just pick which verse they like. Amen. Now, the Baptists are over here saying, women keep silent in the church. And the Pentecostals won't go by that scripture. They'll let their women run the church. And the Baptists say, "You, no speaking in tongues. We forbid it. We forbid it." God said, don't forbid it. That, hey, so Baptists, we are direct. That's a direct sin against a direct commandment from God. Now, the way we Baptists explain that away, we say, oh, that was for the olden days. It was for another dispensation. But you see, the Bible teaches God never changes. But then he goes on in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, if a woman's running the church, that is an order. If they're swinging from the chandeliers and 5,000 people are speaking in tongues at one time and 400 are interpreting, that isn't order either. And you can read about that in this chapter also. But you see what people do? One group says, we like the part where it says women keep silent in the church. And the other bunch says, not us. We're going to let our women speak in the church, but baby, we aren't going to have any of this speaking in tongues. And the other bunch says, well, we're going to have a lot of speaking in tongues, but we're going to let the women talk too. And so neither one is doing what God's word says. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says both of those are commandments from God. So what I'm trying to say is, brothers, sisters, we don't have a choice in this. Now, we do have a free will. We can choose to do what we want to do and sin. But I'm trying to show you that the traditions in our denominations are not squaring with Scripture. One thing about it that'll help get you in order, and it'll sure take your pride away from you. You Pentecostals in here, all of a sudden you're not feeling so prideful now. You ain't got all the answers. You Baptists, you don't feel so good now. You ain't got all the answers. And every little denomination in between is beginning to see it too. And that's good. Because God wants Methodists to love Baptists. And we can't while we're so prideful that we Baptists are always right. We can't love each other as long as you Lutherans think that you're the way, the truth, and the life. We can't love each other as long as you Pentecostals know that you're the way, the truth, and the life. We can't as long as you Roman Catholics say we are the church. The Church of Christ is grinning and says, so you think. But you see, that always brings about us hating each other. Now, that is the general rule. Now, let me tell you, if I'm going to be a real honest brother, then it's up to me to tell you the whole counsel of the Word of God. You have just heard the general rule. God has a general statement to make. Blanket general statement. Girls, keep quiet. Exception to the rule. God says there is an exception. It is an exception. Flip, you say, oh, an exception? Where? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So just flip slightly back to the left. Verse 3. I would have you to know, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now that is the chain of authority. Let me draw that for you. That is the God-given chain of authority. The God gives a chain of authority for reasons. He says, first of all, is God the Father. Now, anytime in the Bible it talks about Jesus being less than Father, it's only talking about him in his position as a man. When you speak of Jesus from eternity past, he is every bit equal to the Father. You don't have big gods and little gods. That's heresy. You hear that? There is one eternal God. He is a spirit, and his name is Jehovah. And Jehovah, for the sake of redeeming fallen man, became a son. Amen. And when he became a son, he became a father. But he stayed spirit at the same time, because God has to be everywhere at one time, because he says he is. If God became a man and didn't stay a spirit, he's no longer the God by definition that he said he was in the Bible. There's nothing God can't do, but there are certain things God won't do because of his own personality. Let me give an example. The Bible teaches that God knows everything. He's omniscient. The Bible also teaches he's omnipotent, all-powerful. So when you tell people things like that, some infidel comes up with a question like this. Well, could God create a rock that he couldn't lift? Well, if you say no, they say, see, then God can't do something. He's limited. Now, the answer is yes, God can create a rock that he can't lift. But he's too smart to do it. He would never do it. God never pits one of his personality attributes against another. He never does it. God never deals with us according to love and compassion at the expense of holiness and justice. When God delivered us and saved us, he honored all his attributes by dealing with us in Jesus. God said we had to die. We did, in Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he meant total death. Death of body, soul, and spirit. Death of soul and spirit means absence from the presence of God. And Hades is a place like that. So when Jesus went to Hades 3 days and three nights, do you know where you were in God's view? In Christ. Honey, you've already been to Hades once, 3 days and three nights. You don't have to go there again. Listen. God didn't just let us off the hook. Don't think that salvation, see, that would be unjust, unrighteous, and unholy of God. God can't just turn his back on sin, and God can't change his mind. Did God say the wages of sin is death? Well, then he's got to do it. And he did. He put in the chalk of the book. Let that book be Christ, let the pen be you. Over 330 times in the New Testament says, you're in Christ. I put you in Christ. Now, Jesus' history is yours, and yours is his. Anything that happens to that book, the same thing has to happen to the pen, because it's in it. If I raise the book up, the chalk goes up. It has to. It's in it. If I send the book to California, guess where the chalk goes? California. It's got to. It's in it. And if I nail that book to a cross, the chalk goes to the cross. And if I send that book to Hades for 3 days and three nights, the chalk's got to go too. It's in it. You say, Floyd, that's weird. Are you saying that I went to Hades 3 days and three nights? In the spirit, you did. You say, but I didn't feel it. Great. I tell you, this is called the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that God has dealt with your and my sin in someone else. But he didn't let us off the hook. He did everything legal. See, most of us only think that Jesus was our substitute. He died for my sins. True. But more than that, you died on the cross in him, in God's view. So did everyone that ever lived. And that's what it's talking about in Romans 5 and Corinthians 15. About Jesus being the second man, the last Adam. Said everybody that came out of the first Adam went into the last Adam on the cross. Man, that's good news. That's if you didn't know that, that's worth writing home to mom about. Hallelujah. But then it says, husband. Now these are titles of rank. Girls, let me tell you something. One reason why you have trouble submitting to your husband in God's plan is you think, see, when I write the word husband up there, you get an emotional response and say, Frank, Bob. You put a name there. But see, that's not a name. That's a title of rank. It's like colonel. It's like division manager. And it really doesn't matter whose name goes there. It doesn't matter what the man's name is. In Ephesians chapter 5, the last verse teaches this. It doesn't say this exactly, but it teaches it. Look, girls, of your own free will, you chose to marry the bum. then see to it that you honor and reverence him. Just do it. In other words, it doesn't say he has to earn it. It doesn't say, if he's wonderful enough, I will. You're never going to find a guy like that. Now, so let me tell you something about, I know about you girls. Some of y'all think, oh, you know, Brother Floyd and Billy Graham and John Bassanio and Oral Roberts, those must be such wonderful men. I wish my husband was as spiritual as they are. I wish I was married to one of them. Listen, you be married to me for about 1 week and you run back to Jesus. And the same for Billy and all the rest. You better thank God for the one God gave you. Right, Margaret? Amen. Amen. And then, of course, when you read the whole counsel of the Word of God, in Proverbs, etc., the children come last. Now, that's the chain of authority, our chain of command. Now, everyone understands a chain. The big dog's at the top. Now, if there's a problem then the way you find the problem is you never start at the bottom of a chain to find a problem and to solve a problem. If there's a problem here, you start at the top and work down and find the first weak link. In other words, if this was a Chevrolet or Texaco and there was a problem in the company, you don't ever go down. See, the general doesn't ever go down to a buck private and grab him and say, just because of you, we lost the battle. That isn't the way you do it in the business world. That isn't the way you do it in the military. I was in the Marines, and I was in the business world. I was a geophysical manager. You don't do things like that. If something goes wrong, big dog goes to the next big dog and says, what went wrong? He said, wasn't me. And he starts all the way down until you find the guy that did it. And the first weak link in the chain from the top gets the axe. Now, let's look here. Now, girls, let me show you one reason why you have trouble submitting to your husbands. First of all, it's because you have a sin nature. You hear that? You don't want to submit to anybody. Let me tell you something about your husband. He doesn't want to submit to anybody either. Now, if there's trouble in a family, like this, let's see. You reckon Christ is submitted to God? Yep, there's no problem there. I found the first weak link. The husband is supposed to be submitted to Christ. Now, girls, that's one reason why you don't want to submit yourself to your husband. We husbands are not setting a good example of submission. You girls see we're not really submitted to Christ, many of us. And so that makes you think he isn't worthy. Hey, now let me clear that up for you girls. I read Revelation 5. And in Revelation 5, it says a search was made throughout all of heaven, all the earth, and in the sea, and no one was found worthy, not even Mary. Not even the Pope or the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. Not one worthy person until they found Jesus. And they said, he is the only worthy one in the whole universe. So, girls, naturally that bum you're married to isn't worthy. I know, I just have to say that sometimes. Of course we're not worthy. But who said that was the point? Now, girls, I want to teach you something because I love you. God has given a love. Oh, God, I must love girls. That's all God gave me. I've got a wife. I've got two daughters of my own. My grandchildren, both of them are girls. My dog's a girl. The goldfish are girls. There's nothing but girls around my place. Now, girls, let me show you something. The Bible teaches sowing and reaping. Husbands, if you don't submit to Jesus Christ, your wife is going to rebel against you. Sowing and reaping. You sow rebellion against God, it'll come back on you from your wife. But wives, that's a two-edged sword. If you sow rebellion against your husband, your children are going to watch that. And when they get about 13 or 14, about your size or bigger, they're going to look you right in the eye and say, buzz off, Mama. I don't have to do anything you say. And you taught them that rebellion. Now, remember, they've got a rebellious sin nature to start with, so you had a lot to work with. So the other side of that's true. Rocky, you and your little wife could do your best to raise a Christian child. And y'all could walk with God